This morning, we're continuing our series around the Bible in 366 days, and we're going to be talking about Psalm 139. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 139. And this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different than we normally do. I would say probably 75 to 80% of the time, we go verse by verse and talk about multiple verses and how they fit in context with one another, and then we apply them to our lives. This morning, we're going to read the whole Psalm 139, which is 24 verses, but we're going to just focus on one verse this morning, and that's verse 23. Wanted to kind of give you a heads up, a look ahead while you're searching for Psalm 139. Not that that's very difficult to find. By the way, I'm very anxious for this message this morning. One person got it. Thank you. Thank you, Lynn. Appreciate it. Come on, guys, wake up. So the look ahead is, I want you to know we've been in the Old Testament a long, long time, right? Amen, oh me, oh my. And we're actually going to be going into the New Testament in October. Yeah, October. So something to look forward to. Also want you to look forward to, as I already mentioned earlier when I was doing announcements, that 5 Sundays from now, August 21st, we're going to have a special message that day about our church and about where we fit into things, so please be there for that. Then the New Testament starts in October. In January, we're going to be starting a series on the book of Revelation, so kind of want to throw that out there. Of the 5 years that we've been a church, that's kind of probably the number one request that we would do a teaching from, so we're going to be focusing in the book of Revelation on the gospel that is the book of Revelation. We don't really think of it as such, but it is a beautiful gospel, and of course, we're going to get into end times and prophecy and things like that too. So that's to look ahead. So Psalm 139, starting with verse 1, David the psalmist writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." Last few weeks we've been talking about that, and this week is going to be no different, that of our thought life. The thoughts that we have really matter, and the Lord knows us. The Lord knows us. Last week we talked about that he knows we're flesh, that he knows our frame, that he remembers that he breathed life into dust. We're just dust of the earth, and he knows all of our weaknesses. He knows us, and he has searched us. Verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." This should be very comforting to us. It should also be maybe eye-opening or even convicting to us as well. There's nothing that God does not see. There's nothing that God does not know. "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Kudos to you that you did not say what you want to say, but God already heard what you wanted to say. Verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. That's my personal prayer for all of us this morning, is that this is what we're praying. This is what we're exclaiming, what we're worshiping to, the thought that his thoughts are precious to us, not my own, not the ones that make me go to destruction, not the ones that make me sad, make me down, make me anxious, make me worry, but his thoughts. Verse 18, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, that is our prayer this morning. God, we ask that you would search us. Lord, that you would know our thoughts. From this scripture, we know that you do know our thoughts. Before we say them, before we even realize we're thinking it, you already know what we're going through. You already know what we're thinking. Lord, the best way we know how, today we're declaring that we're giving you those thoughts. Lord, just as your word says to take thoughts captive, Lord, we know that you are the one that takes them captive, and we're saying to you, we're allowing you, we're wanting you to, we're urging you to take our thoughts captive this morning. Lord, to know our anxious thoughts, to know the things that rises up in us to bring anxiety, to bring worry, to bring doubt and fear into our lives. Lord, I pray that you would show us what those things are, the things that are hidden, the things that we fully know that we deal with. And Lord, both, without leaving anything out, Lord, that you would deliver us from those. Lord, that we would worship you and honor you and live for you the way that we want to and the way that you deserve. Lord, be with us as we discuss this wonderful psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. I have a dry erase board up here, and I need your help. I need you to call out things that we are anxious about, things that we worry about, but realize I can only write so fast. So what's something we worry about? Money. Money's huge. I knew it was going to be first, therefore I put it in the middle. What about money? Hold on. Bills. Let's talk about money for a minute. Bills. What else? Jobs. Kids. Yes, money has to do with kids for sure. They like to spend our money. What else with money? Insurance. Government. Oh, in a friendly word of warning, I'm writing fast, so I may misspell things. That's my excuse anyway. Oh, I was about to say, no way. Health, retirement. Retirement, okay. Buying a house. Car. Okay, good. What else besides money? Worried about your hair? All right, well, we'll talk about that later. Relationships. Okay, what are you worried about with relationships? Getting along, okay. Community. Yeah, especially in today. I mean, we talked last week about African-Americans and police officers and African-Americans and whites and Hispanics and you name it. Relationships, good. What else? Salvation. So are we worried and anxious about salvation for ourselves or for others? Others, okay. But I'm going to put ourselves too, because, you know, there's There's some of us that maybe are really concerned. Am I really saved? Okay, what else? Marriage, okay? Relationships. I didn't hear that. Coworkers, in Jesus' name. Just kidding. My coworkers are here. That was funny. I thought it was funny. And it was way funnier than my anxious joke. So, what else? Employees, okay? Yep. Employees, employers. Yep, good. What else? So we have money, we have salvation, we have relationships. Future. Future's huge. So, curious, what is the future? Tomorrow. A minute from now. It's what we don't know. What we don't know is what we worry about. Good. The unknown. Death. Huge one. What was that? I thought you said faking it. Safety. Yeah. All right, so we'll throw that out there. People. What they think of us. It is huge. And so that has to do with public speaking. That has to do with walking by somebody. Has to do with the clothes we wear. All of those kind of things. Appearance. And somebody said education. Okay, I'll just put it by itself. Oh, yeah, for sure, especially in this election and where our country is and all of that, our environment. Children. Okay, we said that some more. Kids. Oh, so something else. Okay, children. We'll make that different than kids. What are we worried about with children? Safety, health, happiness, okay. Salvation. Somebody taking them. That's huge. Okay. Abduction. Safety gets it, yeah. Okay, one more huge one. Transportation. Good. Oh, we have car. Come on, John. The world, that'll really encompass everything together. World peace, there you go. Okay. World peace. All right. Fear of just everything and anything. Okay, good. So now let's look at this board. Raise your hand if you deal with anxiety and or worrying about just one of these things. Raise your hand. Okay, we all have human beings in the room this morning. Okay, good. Okay, now I want you to name off what is the advantage that you have had for worrying about these things? Gray hair. That's kind of an advantage to me because I like gray hair, but no, we won't put that because most people don't think of it as an advantage. Yeah, the answer to that is nothing. Nothing. We don't get anything from this. You can maybe argue, well, it helps me to problem solve. Maybe. Absolutely. All kinds of physical issues, spiritual issues, and mental issues, emotional issues, relational issues, all of that kind of stuff stems from this stuff. So if there is no advantage, my question is, why do we do it? Why do we do it? Isn't that crazy? I think it's crazy. So I have a question for you. What is the reason that we worry? Fear? Mistrust, a lot of these things up here, ultimately, it's we try to take control. The C word. I just went there. It's the control word. We try to be in control. And that's why we worry. That's why we put it on our backs. I must think about this. I must think things through just in case A, B, or C happens. And what we fail to realize is that worry is a form of idolatry. So we're all about not, you know, bowing down and worshiping an engraven image, a tiki god or a stone or a gold-plated animal of some sort. We frown on that. We frown on singing songs or doing any other kind of thing we deem as worship towards anything other than God. However, when we talk about worship a lot, we talk about worship is not just singing. It's not just bowing down. It's the time that we spend. It's the meditation that we give towards someone or something. And that's exactly what we're doing with worry, with anxiety, is it becomes our God, or we become the God because we want to be in control. And either way, or both and, it's a form of idolatry. Wow. Planning is good, Bob, and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Planning certainly can fall into that if we overplan, if we're not trusting the Holy Spirit in our actions. However, we do have multiple examples in Scripture of planning ahead, no doubt. God planned ahead. God had a whole scheme of how he was going to lay out the world, lay out the universe, and he did it day by day. He is a God of planning, but certainly planning can be a part of worrying. It all depends on how we are planning. Here's a scripture from Jesus. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about worrying. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." So this isn't just something the church has made up. This isn't just something that this text in Psalm 139 we come to about anxious thoughts and we want to do something about it. Jesus himself, he had several different things he wanted to talk to, not just the crowd that was in front of him in the Sermon on the Mount, but for all time. And this is one of them, is worrying, because it's a huge deal for the human soul. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. You might say, well, Sean, you don't understand. There's nothing in my house to eat. God understands. God knows this. And truly, life is more than just what we eat or drink. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? There was no advantages when I asked for advantages to write down. None whatsoever. We must be reminded of this. There is no advantages, only disadvantages. Not only does it not add a single hour to your life, it makes the hours we are living horrible. Puts us in a mental and an emotional prison that God wants us to break out of this morning. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So worrying, being anxious, having anxious thoughts, indicates, is little faith. It's a faith issue, which brings us back to, it's a form of idolatry. It's a faith issue. What are we putting our faith in? What are we putting our trust in? What are we worshiping? What are we meditating on? What are we believing in? Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows. It's not to say that he does not want you to cry out to him for them. He does. He's a God that desires our confession, even though he knows. But he already knows we need them. He understands this. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's about priorities. It's about perspective. It's about not thinking temporal, but thinking eternal. It's about his kingdom, his domain here on earth as it is in heaven. He being in charge and on the throne of our lives, He's the one that is in control. We are not the ones that are in control. And seeking that, and then all these things will be added unto you. He will see about your clothes. He will see about your food, about your water, about your transportation, about your job, about your kids, about your education, about world peace. Please, Lord. All of the things that we worry and fret and are anxious about, if we seek him first, if we have him as a priority. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, if we could just get that in us, and we know it, it's one of those things that we could probably hear every week, right? Hear every week, over and over again, pour it over us, because this truly is the gospel as well. This is good news. Tomorrow, God is going to give us an extra measure of grace for tomorrow. That measure of grace is not, he has not given it to us today to have grace for tomorrow. It's really important we understand that. We're trying to deal with tomorrow, and planning is a good question. Planning is involved, certainly, but as far as dealing with issues, he's going to give us the grace each day to deal with them. And praise God for that. So the word worry that's been used so many times in that passage is the Greek word merimnaio. Merimnaio means, it's two root words put together, which means divided and mined. That's what the word really means, is divided and mined. It means pulled apart in different directions or distracted. So you've heard the phrase before, I'm out of my mind with worry. It's true. It's exactly what worry is. You're out of your ever-loving mind. You are distracted. You are divided. A part of you is saying it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because it's been okay in the past. It's going to be okay because I have faith in God. And then another part of you saying, but what if? And I've got to do something. And I need to think about this. I need to plan for this. I need to worry about this. I. One is about God. One is about I. And so you're divided and you're in the midst of worry. You're in the midst of merimnaio. Okay, reasons we should not worry. Number one, God commands it. He said, do not worry. And so if we go against that and we worry, then it becomes a sin. We're being disobedient. Just on face level, he says not to do it, and then we do it. That is sin. But also on the deeper level of it being idolatry, of it being about control, of about me rising up as commander and lord of my own life. It's sin. And so we shouldn't worry, not just because of, we're not even going to go into the physical reasons, was mentioned earlier. We get ulcers, we get in bad moods, we can sweat, we can fill in the blank, we can be physically ill, strokes, heart attacks, all of these things from worry and stress and doubt and all of the things that we're combated with by the enemy. But God commands us not to sin and not to worry. God cares for his creation even more so for his people. He said, this is what I do for the flowers of the field that will soon be gone. This is what I do for the birds of the air. How much more for you whom I love? God wants to protect us. God wants to provide for us. Reasons we shouldn't worry. God knows what we need. This is huge if we understand that God is all-knowing. It's not just so that we can understand from a theological standpoint more of God. It's to understand he knows what's going on. We don't have to be afraid that somehow he got busy and didn't notice that I'm in dire need. God isn't that way. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. He knows our needs even before we say them. He knows our needs before we know that we have needs. Worry stems from a lack of faith and trust. Remember, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. It's a faith issue. And when we're worrying, when we're stressed out, when we're anxious, we're sweating, palms are sweaty, and we're irritable towards other people, and we can't think about maybe our job or think about taking care of our kids or the moment because we're thinking about 5 moments from now. It's about faith, and it's about trust. worry and anxiety originate from unhealthy thoughts. That's where we have to go back to. It's not just I found out that my rent is due and I look in my checkbook and there's nothing. That's not where worry comes from. That's obviously a stimulant for it, but it originates in our thoughts. It originates what we're meditating on, what we're thinking about, what we're focused on. I love this saying. I don't know who to attribute it to. I guess it's that unknown guy again. He says everything great. Worry is a misuse of imagination. God created us, the psalm that we just read, we are wonderfully, fearfully made in our mother's womb, and he carefully knitted us together, and our thoughts and everything. He gave each of us imagination. Imagination is thinking about what could be, thinking about something that maybe isn't in existence now, but could be. And he put that within us for a positive, for us to use our imaginations about this amazing God that we have, about how we can help one another, how we can make a difference in the world. And the enemy gets in and he distorts it. He's not a creator, he's a distorter. And he makes it about worry. And so it's a misuse of this imagination that God has given us. And the AA program calls it stinking thinking. Obviously, it's talking about addiction and other things, but it is. It's about stinking thinking. It's about distorted, unhealthy, dangerous. Let's call it what it is. This is dangerous to relationships, dangerous to your health, dangerous to tomorrow for you, and most importantly, to today for you. It's dangerous, and it's a misuse of our imagination. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. About anything. Key word there is anything. That means, well, you don't understand. I really do need to worry about my 401k. No. Well, I do really need to worry about my kids, because if I don't worry about my kids, who will? I'm not saying don't put any thought into something. I'm not saying don't put in any planning in it at all. It's I'm not in control. God is. It's giving the reins over. It's giving the steering wheel over, if you will, to Jesus. I'll try to get away from other songs. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. So when you're in that situation, and you will be, it says when, not if, when in every situation, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God, and the peace, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Really important, guys, we need to see this. He first says, anxiety, worry, take that and pray to God. And then he says, now you've prayed to God, you've made your request known with thanksgiving and supplication, and he's going to give you that peace that passes all understanding, but this is something that you can do. Think about pure things. Address your thought life. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. That's something else we can do. God has placed others in each other's lives. He's placed me and you in each other's life, is what I'm trying to say. And each of us have something to gain from the other. So Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that, look at what I've done, look at the decisions that I make, and do likewise. Think good thoughts, look at a godly example, but most of all, pray and be thankful. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what is the opposite of anxiety? Peace. And that's what we're crying out for. It's peace. We talked about this around Christmas time, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Greek world, when they were trying to come up with different gods, came up with Atlas, and He was in trouble for what he did to other gods, Zeus, and the worst thing that they could possibly do to Atlas, the worst thing they could conjure up in their mind, was for him to have the weight of the world on his shoulder. And you and I play Atlas all the time. We punish ourselves. We have the weight of the world on our shoulders when we should be laying it at the cross where it belongs, because he takes it and we take his yoke upon us, which his burden is easy. His yoke is light. The peace of God. It will guard your hearts, Philippians says. So that's emotional control. We're not flying off the handle. We're not yelling at our kids, yelling at our spouse, yelling at our boss, yelling at our employees. It's emotional control. He will guard our hearts from all of these things because he knows we are in need of them. Peace of God will guard your minds. You'll have mental stability. You will be able to think good thoughts. You will be able to think God-honoring, pure thoughts. You won't be always thinking of disaster and what could happen if this happened, and what would I do if this person died in my life. That all of those things would give us mental stability. We would be sound of mind and body because of the peace of God. Our thought life affects our peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, anti-anxiety, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The perfect peace will be to those whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in you. Peace requires trust. It requires it. And again, O ye of little faith, it goes back to what Jesus said. It is a trust issue. So, I always use this illustration for talking about the difference between faith and trust, if there is even really a difference. They certainly can be used synonymously, but I think there is some difference. Here's a stool, in case you guys didn't know that. You could tell me, Sean, here's a stool you can sit on. And I can look at this stool. I could see that it has legs, looks pretty sturdy. I've seen other people sit on it. So I know that it held their weight. And I can believe that this is a stool. I can believe that this is a device that one could sit on and take a load off, as it were. I can believe in that because of what other people have said, because of things that I've seen, because of things that I've encountered myself. That's faith. Trust is actually sitting on it myself, trusting that it will hold my weight, that it'll hold not just somebody my own size, but exactly me, with my own characteristics, with my clothing, with my shoes that I'm wearing, whatever it might be. And so trust to me is putting yourself in the position of what you believe. And if we can do that with all those issues in our life, then suddenly God is bringing his peace to us. God is flooding us with peace rather than worry and doubt and anxiety. There was a daredevil in the early 1800s by the name of Blondin, the great Blondin. And in the late 1800s, what he would do is a tightrope act. And I was thinking of doing it on the edge, but I'm not going to. So he would do a tightrope act over Niagara Falls, the famous falls. And so people would come from miles around and watch this guy do these amazing feats on the tightrope. He would walk. One time he even had his manager on his back and everybody's going crazy and applauding, and he walks the tightrope with his manager on his back. And he would do other things. He would walk backwards. He would flip over and everybody do awes and wonders. He was very good with the crowd. He knew how to get them really juiced up and amped up. And he would say, "Do you believe I can do this?" And, "Yeah, you can do it." And so one day he did a feat on the tightrope. And when he got to the other side, he said, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And they saw how easy it seemed for him to do. And they said, "Yeah, you can do it again." So he did it again. Then they're all, like I said, amped up, and he says, Do you believe I can do this while pushing a wheelbarrow across the falls on the tightrope? They thought for a minute. Well, you know, he's done everything else. He's had his manager on his back. He's done flips. He's walked backwards. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. And so they encourage him to do it. And so he gets the wheelbarrow, and he says, I have one more question for you. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And everybody's quiet. Nobody makes a sound. And as you know, in school, nobody makes eye contact, you know, and teachers, you especially know that. If you ask a question, everybody's like looking down because they don't want to make eye contact. If you make eye contact, maybe they'll pick me. And so nobody chooses to get in the wheelbarrow. It's like that with God as well. With these issues, all these issues on this board, money and relationships and death and children and in our future and education, everything we can think of that we worry about, that we have anxiety about, we can believe that God handles this, that God knows exactly where we are, that God knows what we need before we even know it ourselves. We can have faith in that and believe that. It's quite another thing to get into the wheelbarrow, to actually trust that he's going to do it. So this morning, that's what I'm asking you to do, is to get into the wheelbarrow. So not just believe that this could happen, that God's word is true. I think we all have faith in that. But why don't we sit on the stool? Why don't we get in the wheelbarrow and actually trust that he would do that? Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come back up, please? The last two verses of Psalm 139, I want us as a church to read together. You ready? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now what I'm going to do with you standing, I'm going to turn this into a prayer. And I would encourage you to do the same this week in your life group, to do the same in the mirror, to do the same when you're driving to work, when you want to strangle your kid, when you want to strangle your husband. Kidding about that. The kid I'm not kidding about, but the husband thing I am. That you would pray this out. So, Father, we ask you to search us. God, and we realize that when we say, search me, you're going to find things because we're not perfect. Lord, we are sinners in need of grace. Lord, we ask that you would search us. Lord, as we were writing things on the board and calling things out, some things hit at home. The things that we were calling out were not just supposed. They were things that we deal with. So, Lord, those things come to mind, but there's other things that maybe didn't come to mind. That's why we're asking you to search us. Search us, Lord, to find if there's any wickedness in us, Lord, anything offensive to you. Worry and doubt and fear is offensive because we're not allowing you to be God. We ourselves are being God, or the circumstances are being God. So it's wicked. It's offensive to you. God, search us. Lord, know our heart. Know the innermost workings of us, Lord, which includes everything, our emotions, our mental makeup, Lord, the things that we hold dear, the things that we think about. Lord, you know them. Lord, you know our anxious thoughts. Lord, we ask that you would lead us to the way everlasting. God, this morning, we do not want to just have a pity party. All say, yeah, I relate to that. Yeah, I worry about that. And then not do anything about it. And Lord, likewise, not only are we asking you to search us, but then do something with what you have found in us. And Lord, we are giving over any supposed rights that we have. We have no rights. We're yours. You are our master. We are your slaves. Lord, not just to pinpoint and put your holy finger on things, Lord, but then eradicate them in Jesus' name. Lord, you would take them away, take them out of our psyche, take them out of our meditations, take them out of our actions, out of our decisions. Take them away in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give up our idolatry this morning. In Jesus' name.